And again, we're gonna take a little journey tonight. I guess that's the way I share and the way I preach. And I've just felt like these are the messages that God has put into my heart, and they're non-exhaustive. There's no way you can exhaust this particular message. I don't even know if you could exhaust the topic. If I preached it every service for a year, I don't think I would exhaust the topic of faith. Faith sometimes is a mystery. But the Bible lets us know that by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible lets us know that every man has been given the measure of faith. And I know that all of us have some kind of faith, but I'm talking about Bible faith tonight. A faith that'll say yes to Jesus. A faith that'll move the mountains in our lives. A faith that causes us to live for Jesus and to live the life of faith, even in perilous times and in times where it would be so much more easier not to believe. Faith is a choice that one has to make as a believer. Amen. It don't always come easy. But I found out through reading and even practical application that if we will apply faith, that God will do His part when we do our part. I'm excited about one part that I'm going to open up with here in just a few minutes. I'm not going to talk about the whole context of everything that went on in that particular set of scriptures, but I'm going to talk about part of it. And I think that part of it is what I believe God wants for the evening, or part of the evening anyway. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start looking in verse number 3, if you will. I think I preached part of this a few weeks ago. But verse 3 says this. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, wow, hath begotten us again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, I love you today and I thank you so much. I know, God, that you, Lord, orchestrated this day, the service, and this night. Father, even those in the scriptures that even say the words, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And I pray, Father God, that there would be a supernatural move of God in this room tonight, and those that are watching online, that God, that we would look to you, who the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 2 is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, to you be the glory and the honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. When we begin to look at this a few weeks ago, Brother Steve mentioned this, I mentioned it, and I wanted to mention it again tonight before we go any further. When we begin to talk about living faith, talking about that which is alive, not dormant faith, not dead faith, not yesterday's faith, not tomorrow's faith, but Hebrews 11 and verse number 1 says, now faith. And then you go over in verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter number 11. We've looked at that verse so many times. And it says these very words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But verse number 6 of Hebrews 11 goes back and it gives us an insight into what we must do in order to have faith operative in our life. Now, there's a lot of verses in this. There's a lot of preaching in this. And again, I'm not going to be able to exhaust this evening. So I'm going to do what I can. And then when I get to that point, the Lord says, okay, I'll stop there. But until then, we see what verse number 6 says. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently means with intent or intention. Anything that we ever do for God and anything that we see God do in our lives, it is because we have done it intentionally. And that's one of the anthems of days gone by that I myself have said, even in this church, what we don't do with intention will never happen as a church accidentally. Serving God has got to be with purpose. Serving God has got to be intentional. Serving God is going to be more than you and I and others just showing up on a pew and just going through some type of spiritual exercise. But it is living by faith day in and day out. It's a living faith. It is a faith that's on the inside of you. It is a faith that you know without shadow of a doubt that God exists. Now it says without faith. When we begin to think about faith, there's a lot of different types of faith and that I've already talked about, and I'm going to do some more of that through the week or the next several weeks. But yet we look at the scripture and we can see this again in Hebrews 11 in verse number 2, I believe it is. And it mentions faith again. In Hebrew is that faith hall of fame, if you look, and hall of faith, if you will, in Hebrews 11. But verse number 2 says, and it talks about faith. It says, through faith or by faith, that the elders obtained a good report. So we can see that faith is identified in so many different ways throughout the scripture. But even those in Hebrews 11, the Bible reminds us that it was through and by faith that every one of them did what they done, and as they did what God told them to do, it is then that they saw God bring the answer. It's just like Abraham, and again, I didn't study that today for this message, but yet Abraham is mentioned in there, that by faith, Abraham took Isaac and offered him up on the altar. And because Abraham was faithful to do what God called him to do, and then we know that it was imputed unto him as righteousness, that Abraham was known as a friend of God. I want to be known as a friend of God. And I want to be faithful to God. Even in the midst of adversity, I want to be faithful. Now this is something that I wanted to share. And it's a little bit, it's really a little bit different than the faith track, if you will. But I couldn't get away from this particular these verses of scripture because of really what it said. And I didn't study this until just a few minutes ago, because I hadn't thought about it the way I'm going to share it with you. So in the book of Mark chapter 3, and again, I'm not going to go through every detail of this, but it's when Jesus entered into the synagogue and there was a man there in the synagogue. And you go back to the Jewish law, Jesus was not there to destroy the law, but he was there to fulfill the law. But when you see this in verse number 3, we look at the scripture, chapter number 3 of Mark. It says there was a man there that Jesus entered into the synagogue and he had a withered hand. I don't know exactly what a withered hand may have been there at that time, but I would only imagine that that man's hand was drawn up. That he had somehow an inability to use that hand. He had some kind of handicap that he could not use his hand. And I thought about that, and again, I thought about how that in our world today that the enemy tries to handicap us, to keep us from exercising our faith and using our faith and serving God and being the people that God would have us to be. But when Jesus came into the temple, as we look at that, or the synagogue, he found this man who was in the synagogue. He was there. He was withered. He had an obstruction. He had a challenge, if you will. And it says in verse number 2 how that they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, which again was contrary to the Sabbath, could not do that on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man with the withered hand, stand forth. Now, here Jesus is challenging those that was in the synagogue, whether it be the Pharisee or of those that was there and the different rulers of the synagogue. What was Jesus going to do? And Jesus told this man with a withered hand, he told him to stand forth. Now, the Bible didn't say there was anything wrong with his legs, so he had to use what he had at that time. A lot of times I think about that, and I don't know if you were preaching this, you could probably preach it different, but I didn't think about this until just a few minutes ago as I was over there praying. And so when Jesus looked at this man in his condition, he told him to do what he was able to do. Are you there? Do what you know to do with what you got and leave the rest of it up to God. So Jesus told him to stand forth, and the Bible said, and he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil to save life or to kill? But they all held their peace. Those that was there held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Jesus said to that man that was in the temple that had the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that did what he knew to do when Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus looked at him, and watch this. He tells him this, and he saith unto him, stretch forth thy hand. Now here's where faith has to come in. Because of the obedience of the man, I wondered about this, because he said, stretch forth your hand. I don't know how a man with a withered hand can do that, what Jesus told him to do. But the Bible says, if you look at that, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out. Now, I don't know about you, but this man in this event that took place in the synagogue with Jesus, when Jesus seen him, he told him to stand up, so he stood up, and then they asked the question about whether it was good or evil to heal on the Sabbath day. He done that because of those that was there, those that was waiting to see what Jesus would do. And then I know the other part of the answer, because there's other places that Jesus was confronted with this same question. And Jesus said it was always good to do good on the Sabbath day. When you're trying to do the right thing, the good thing, it's always right. But yet here's where this got into faith, because he told the man to stretch forth his hand, and he stretched it out. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how this was fitting everybody in the room. But what is it that God is telling you to stretch out? What are you needing God to do in your life? What is it that God is speaking to your heart about? And inside of your mind, inside of your heart, you're thinking to yourself, God, I can't do that. God, I don't know how to do that. I've been there, folks. But yet through obedience and through doing what God has told him to do, when he reached out, when he became obedient unto Jesus, and the Bible said he stretched it out, and the Bible said, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this, reading this, when I was thinking about it earlier, it was a remarkable exercise of faith on behalf of the man with the withered hand to do what Jesus told him to do. How many times do you and I read the Bible, and the Bible teaches us to do stuff, but yet we're scared, we're fearful, we put all kinds of things in our mind and in our heart, and so many things fall through the cracks just because we have not operated our faith. The Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith. And I thought about that. In order to be saved, you've got to put your faith and your trust in a God, as John Hagee said, we should never have a difficult time serving him and trusting him, because God has got a perfect track record, that God has never failed, and God will not fail. fail, and His word is forever settled in heaven. So whatever it is in your life tonight, whatever it is in my life tonight, we've just simply got to stretch it out to God. And as we do our part, then God is going to take what we give Him, and God's going to do the miracle. I don't know what you need. I don't know what's going on in your life. But why don't you just symbolically right now, as an act of your faith, just kind of stretch your hand out like this, and you're giving that to God. Now release it unto Him. Just give it to Him. And I believe as you give it to Him tonight, I believe there's a miracle in the house. I believe that God is already activated because you gave it to Him and you took the faith to believe that God is going to work it out. When I was studying this, I began to read a variety of different places. I read a lot and I read different commentaries, and I got a book a long, long time ago, and I think it's called God's Plan for Man. Anybody ever seen that book? God's Plan for Man. Guess who the author is? Phineas Dake. It's about that thick, and it is some rich, rich studying. For those of you that might remember Ronnie Buchanan years ago, Ronnie Blankenship that sat right back here. Ronnie gave me a bunch of books, and that book came out of Ronnie's books, and I've had it at the house in my library there for years. And in this, I was studying and reading this today, and one of Dake's outlines and one of the things that he was talking about in commentary, and he said, this is what faith is not. This is what faith is not. And I want to talk about those for just a moment. And so he goes on and he writes this, and he says that faith is not feelings. Let's stand to be dismissed. Boy, if we could get that, if Alan Green could get a hold of that, if I could get a hold of that. Dake went on to say that the average person who seeks to exercise faith depends on what they can see, hear, or feel. Let me read that again. The average person who seeks to exercise faith depends on what he can see, hear, and feel. Often we refer to this as sense faith. Using the senses, if you will. Using my senses is basing my faith on physical evidence, upon my emotions and my feelings. May I tell you, and myself included, some days I don't feel saved. Come on, somebody, say amen. Some days I don't feel like skipping across the tops of the treetops. Come on, somebody. Oh, but my friend, some days I don't even feel like I'm saved, as Jensen Franklin says. Some days I don't even want to get out of bed. Come on, somebody. Oh, but my friend, I cannot just base how I feel or base my faith on how I feel. I've got to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, and God is my Lord and my Savior. He goes on to say, all who take this road of feelings, if you will, as the foundation basis of their faith will sooner or later be deceived. Faith under fire, and we see this, and James actually talks about it, but Peter talks about it also. You know, I was thinking earlier about how that Jason Crabb sings that song that he'll bring you through the fire again. Ain't a person under the sound of my voice online or here live in the service that at some time in your life that your faith is not being tried. That your faith has not been exhausted. That your faith has not been stretched to the point that you did not know what to do. But my friend, I can tell you what to do tonight. That you and I can believe God. That God is exactly who God says He is. Regardless of the opposition of our faith. Regardless of the storm. Regardless of the problems. Regardless of what we're going through. We've got to keep our faith in God. And Brother Tim, I might not always feel like it. And God knows I don't, but here's the thing. My God never changes. Come on, somebody. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to be really gut-wrenching honest. We have too many people today that's operating in the church solely upon how they feel and whether their feelings is overriding their faith. And my friend, if we're ever going to see the victory in the day and the hour that we're living in, it's going to take you and I living by faith. Amen. Amen. Faith in God the Creator, a faith in a blood, and a faith in a Lord and a Savior that changes not. Amen. I think about the old timers, and again, people that I've talked about through the years and I've known through the years. My friend, they didn't have anywhere else to go. When the tater bin got empty, when everything dried up, they didn't have anywhere else to go because their neighbors didn't have nothing. The friends down the street didn't have nothing. They had to pray it in. They had to believe God. And if there's ever been a day and an hour that we need to believe God, it's the day and the hour in which we're living in. We think about faith. We think about even what Peter said, because Peter talks about this in the scripture, and he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When I thought about this today, I thought about the book of James, and James actually talks a whole lot about faith as well. We see this in James chapter 1. And if you're in 1 Peter, just go to the left of your page and it'll put you right in the book of James. And for those of you that don't carry Bibles, it's on the screen. Wink, wink. You even know where your Bible is. James chapter number 1, if you don't have a Bible, see me and I'll get you one. When we look in James chapter number 1, verse number 2, the Bible says this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Boy, now that, my friend, I don't like. I don't like divers temptations. I don't like any temptations. I don't like several temptations. I don't even need one temptation. But when you do, I was telling somebody in the gym a while ago, I won't tell you his name, but his name's Dallas. I'm just kidding with you. But I said, hey, sometimes the faith that you're, the test that you're going through, don't look at it as a bad thing, but look at it as an opportunity to exercise your faith. Everywhere I read in the scripture, and I didn't take the time to go through every one of them this evening. There's one I'm going to get to in just a few minutes. But you can go through all the New Testament and you can see the encounters with Jesus. And so many times Jesus would look at those that were healed, whether it be a physical healing or whatever the case might be. And this is what the wording was. And this is why it's imperative that the trying of your faith is just a test. It's just a trial, because Jesus even said this. He said these words, but according to your faith, be it unto thee. If you can believe it, you can receive it. But if you doubt, you'll do without. Come on, somebody, help the preacher. If you can believe it, you can receive it. But if you doubt, you'll do without. I'm going to say that one more time. If you believe it, you can receive it. But if you doubt, you'll do without. Amen? And Jesus, so many times, if it was a woman with an issue of blood, and or whether it was her that reached through the crowd that touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus told her it was her faith, whether it be the centurion that his son, the ruler, was his son was sick at home, and whether Jesus said that go back home, he's taken care of, and Jesus said he's seen no greater faith in all of Israel, and whatever the case may be, Jesus, my friend, he's able to do it. James talks about this. James 1 and 2, he says these very words, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We talked about it a little bit ago in the gym, and we come up with the idea that this too will pass. It didn't come to stay, but here we see in the Word of God, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and that not, and it shall be given him. Look in verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I was reading this today. God's word is God's will. And when we read it in God's word, and we put it in proper context, we can lay claim to the word of God, and we can say, God, that is for me. Amen. Again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again tonight. I hope I don't bore you. But years ago, I believe the church had greater faith than we do now, because there was this thing come along and there were so many fraudulent people and so many fraudulent evangelists and things that was on television and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all of that. And somehow or another, we've just turned our eyes away from everything that has to do with faith. And my friend, there's people like that always going to be out there. But it's time for the church to again to know that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And if we're going to serve him, it's going to have to be by faith. And then he says that you and I, we cannot be like a wave that is just tossed to and fro. And he says this in the scripture, but let him ask in faith. I got to go back to this. What is in your withered hand today? What is it that's in your withered hand today? And God's speaking to this preacher tonight too. What is in your life and you're saying, God, I give this, whatever it is, to you. I'll get into some of that in a minute. Whatever it is that's your struggle, whatever it is that's your battle, whatever it is that you seem to not be able to get through, give it to God. I done a funeral last week. Well, I was a pallbearer at a funeral last week that Adrian Franklin preached the funeral at. A pastor friend of ours passed away. In 2016, Adrian preached a revival here at the church. In 2016. And let me just tell you my testimony, how it worked with me, okay? What was going on in my life at that time, I was more overweight then than I'm overweight now. And this ain't got anything to do with anybody else's but me. And Brother Tim, I was saying, God, you got to help me. You've got to help me. And I was praying right over there. I'll just go over here. I'm going off the camera. During that revival, I came right over here and I prayed. And I said, God, you've got to help me. Now, this may not fit you, but it fits me. Okay? This is me. And God said, I will not do for you what I've given you the ability to do for yourself. And I went, wow. So here I am begging God to do something for me when the responsibility, Brother Bob, is my responsibility. James talks about this. He says, faith without works is dead. Well, God ain't doing anything for me. Well, I say to me, well, what are you doing for yourself? And that goes all the way back to people living right. It goes all the way back to addictions. It goes all the way back to anything. What are you doing to help yourself? See, that man with a withered hand, the Bible said he stretched forth his hand. He did what Jesus told him to do, and what he could not do, he could not open his hand of his own accord. So Jesus healed his hand. And whatever it is in your life that you need healing over, God will heal you. When you look again in James chapter number 1 and verse number 12, this is what he says. He said, blessed is that man that endureth temptation, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, and the Lord, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil. And he says, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust. And enticed. And why did you say that like that, Pastor? It's because sometimes we don't want to let it go and let God do it. But we've got to do our part. When you look over in James chapter number 2 again, and he says in verse 17, and this is what he says. He says, I could go back to verse number 14. What doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If any brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, he says, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, we give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit it? Now that's a whole different message by itself, but he made a point by doing that. He said, even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. One man said it like this, I'm not saved by my works, but I work because I'm saved. So you got to put legs to your faith. Faith, again, in this context, we see this in the scripture, that the spiritual realities of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ comes that our faith is rooted not in ourselves, but our faith is rooted in God. It's not what I'm doing. When I do works that I do it because of the faith that's in me and because God told me to do it. I'm just going to go out there and do it. Do it the way God told me to do it. Again, Dake went on to say that too often we lapse in our faith when the foundation of faith is solely established upon anything except the Word of God. As a result, those who are constantly looking to feelings as to whether prayer even works has been heard, whether prayer has ever been heard or not. He goes on to say if they happen to feel good or if something happens that encourages them, they think that it is easy to believe. Boy, ain't that a truth. And then he went on to finish it up. He says, but if reverse comes and the feelings take wings, and as a result, we fall into the depths of despair. How many of you have ever been there? When things are going good, Jesus is big. When things are going good, God is big. When things are going good, God is great. But yet, when we go through the feeling thing, when we base things on what we feel and what we see and what we sense, then we minimize the size of God down to what we're going through. I wish that we could flip that. I wish that we could see that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In that, we realize in our text that we read to you in 1 Peter, first of all, we see these things about faith that Peter was actually writing. In this, we see that, first of all, that God is recognized as the faith of the believer. God is recognized through faith. And our hope, I said that wrong, our hope is in God as a believer. Our hope. When you look at this, Peter talks about this in verse number 3. He said, blessed be God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. If I had time, I would talk about mercy. But what, in a short context, is mercy? His abundant mercy. Mercy is sort of like this, that God did not or is not giving you and I what we truly do deserve. Wow, aren't you glad that God is not giving you and I what we truly do deserve? What if God only gave us what we could believe Him for? What if God only gave us what we believed Him for? A small faith, small God, big faith, big God. Here's the point that I'm trying to work through myself. That God's the same. God ain't got a big faith or a little faith. We do that. Peter comes back and Peter says in the scripture text, as he opens this up, he talks about that according to his abundant mercy, if you will, hath begotten us unto a lively hope. Faith gives us a lively hope. A hope that is alive. A faith that is alive. Again, Paul said, if I had faith or if I had hope only in this life, I would be above men, most miserable. Paul knew that his faith and his hope did not reside within the confines of the atmosphere of the earth. But he knew that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, where Paul was caught up into the third heavens, he had already seen the glory of God on the throne. And I'm saying, God, let us see Your glory again so that our faith will rise and that our faith will grow and that we can see You in a dimension like we've never seen You before. Can somebody clap your hands unto the Lord and say, thank God we've got a lively hope tonight. We've got a lively hope. Not a dead hope, but a lively hope. And Peter talked about this. And then he says, if you begin to look at this, he says in the scripture of how that we've got this hope in verse number 4 to an inheritance. Wow. We ought to be excited about that. We have an inheritance tonight, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Four things there. First of all, we have an inheritance. Our faith lets us know, as Peter was writing, that this is not the end, friend. We have an inheritance. That ought to be enough to keep us living for the Lord. Come on, because we've got an inheritance tonight. And then he talks about this, that it's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it fadeth not away. And it fadeth not away. And it goes back to this, and it's how that life is so fleeting on this side. That life is just, James even talked about life being like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it's gone. But yet he talks about this through faith, that we have this eternal life. And we even read that, and Brother Scott mentioned it Sunday. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to understand and exercise our faith to know that we've got a home in heaven. Verse number 5, Peter comes back and he says this. And he says that who are kept by the power of God. And I wrote this down, that you and I are kept by the power of God. The latter part of verse number 4, verse number 5, he talked about the last time. When we begin to read the scripture, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. I am going to turn over there real quick. But in the book of Luke, I need to turn there as well. In the book of Luke, chapter number 18, I believe it is, there is a part of that verse of scripture when Jesus was teaching about the widow and how that men ought to always pray and to faint not. And I'm not going to take the time to go through every bit of that. But it was because of her persistency that the judge actually rewarded her or heard her. Because she wasn't willing to give up. She was not willing to quit. I know that over in John chapter 6, I'm not going to turn there. I'll just tell you what it says also. But the Bible asked the question to the disciples. Jesus said, quit ye like men. And in John 6, again, I'm not going to take the time to turn there. Peter was there and some of the other disciples had already doubted and walked away. And the Lord looked back at Peter and he asked him the same question. Are you going to also be a turncoat? Are you also going to turn away? Are you also going to quit? Are you also going to walk away? And then Peter came back to Jesus, and he said these words to Peter, or Peter said these words to Jesus. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can I go? You have the words to everlasting life. So in this scripture, we see this in John, but yet in this scripture, in the book of Luke, we see where this lady was avenged because of her prayer. She wouldn't give up. And we look in verse number 8, and this is what it says. And he said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But look at this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, when Jesus comes back again, and you could even look at this in the simple fact that Jesus was there at the cross. Jesus was there with the Pharisee. Jesus was there with the Sadducee. Jesus was there with the mob and the people that said, crucify him. Jesus was there with all of those people. But when I was there studying this morning, I thought about this very thing, because this is a sombering question. Sombering question. It's a sombering question for the church. It says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? I could go somewhere with that because I could tie all of that in with what Paul told young Timothy. Hey, my friend, you and I, we can't give up right now. Look around us. You're the ones that are faithful. You're the ones that came. But how many more people could have come to church if they would have made coming to God's house a priority? Not only just on a Wednesday night, but a Sunday morning. And Lord, help us on Sunday night. If we don't have some improvements on Sunday night, I tell you what, we may just go eat ice cream and forget about it. Hint, hint, wink, wink. I'm just telling people they need to show up. Here's me. Not you. Me. I have never, ever, and I already hear people saying, well, I've got to work, and I've got to this, and I've got to that. I start to say, I understand that. No, I don't. Not really. Because we've got to make God a priority in our life. We've got to make God a priority for our children. Hello. And I'm going to be ugly for a minute, but I guess I can just go ahead and be ugly and go ahead and finish it up on this note. I'm worried about another generation of young people because young people don't have the parents that model church and coming to church and committed to church, and then they get out of high school and they're gone. We never see them again, and then we wonder why. I'm just talking. Y'all just happen to be the ones listening. But I'm going to go old school for a minute. And you know what? I think we need to go old school again. Old school worked. We made preaching a priority. We made singing a priority. We made church a priority. Coming to church, worshiping together a priority. We made Sunday school a priority. We made God's house a priority. There was one particular time God really showed me something. Sherry remembers this. We were not married, I don't think. Maybe we were. Maybe we had just got married. The Mountain View Church of God trusted me. Well, I drove a truck for Coca-Cola or Pepsi, whichever one. I probably Coca-Cola at the time. And they trusted me, and I was probably 19, maybe 20, long through there. I don't know the timeline, all of it. But they trusted me to drive a church bus, a school bus, full-size school bus. I guess those older people didn't want to do it no more. You know what I mean? We found us a young buck. I mean, he is ready to go, you know? So me and that one right there, we just said, hey, we'll do it. And we drove all over Canton. We went everywhere we could go getting people and filling up that 53-passenger school bus. One night, that bus broke down. You remember this. And I had to get up like 5:30 and that, something like that. And that bus broke down. The alternator went out of the bus. The lights went dim. It was dark. And I don't even remember how we got it fixed or drove it. I don't remember that part. The only thing I remember is I was driving that bus, Brother West, and I thought, Lord, I can't do this. I'm going to be so tired in the morning, I won't be able to get out of bed. I mean, you know, that's what you think about. And I told Sherry, I think we got that bus back to the church at like 1 a.m. or 1:30 in the morning. I mean, it was late. I had to get up like 5:30 or 5:45 or something. And I got up the next morning to go to work, Joe, and I felt like a rejuvenated man. I mean, I felt like Bob, I had mounted up with wings as eagles. I felt like I was good in my spirit. And I remember that for whatever reason, it impacted me in such a way that I never worried about coming to church and setting a clock and not feeling good the next day after that. I always knew if I just put God first, and we're missing that. Okay, I'm through meddling. I've done my meddling. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. But I just come to the conclusion, and I think Sherry and I talked about this, if we love God, if we say we love God, and we really do, I'm not looking for an excuse not to come to church. I don't want to miss church. And I really firmly believe if people love God, they're going to be in church. I really believe it's a spiritual test. I really believe it's a testimony of your relationship with God, whether you're sitting on church pews or not. Oh, and this and here, it got me this afternoon, because a lot of people today, they have home church. We just have church at home. I'm glad you said that, because that was on my, not that scripture, but this is on my mind this afternoon. It takes faith to come to church. It takes faith to do everything we do for God. Everything we do for Him. Let me wrap this up right here real fast. So in this is what He says. He says that when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? I don't know how that makes you feel. But I know how I felt when I read that. I had to question that during trial and during tribulation and during the day and the hour that we're living in, men's hearts failing them for fear. But yet I also believe that men are no longer seeking God the way that the old timers sought God. Because it seems like that we're living in that day of apostasy in some ways, and we're on the verge of that great falling away before the coming of the Lord. And friend, we're so close, according to Scripture and everything that we see, that we've got to serve the Lord and we've got to have our faith. Really quick. The faith has got to be revealed in the last time or the last day. Jesus asked the question, will there be faith in the last days? There was another time in the scripture when we look at troubles and trials and times of that. What about our family today? Oh my goodness. When we think about our family today, there's some scripture. Again, it's in the Bible, in the book of Mark. And I'm almost done, believe it or not. In the book of Mark, when we look at this, There's another statement there. Let me find it real quick. The book of Mark chapter 9. And we see this, and it's sort of lengthy in reading, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. What about faith when our family comes under trial? Man, that's tough. That's tough. And we see this book of Mark chapter number 9. Jesus again, He came there and there was a horrible situation. There's a horrible situation where I'll just paraphrase it. When Jesus came there, there was this man and he came to Jesus and he began to cry out to Jesus. And he said that my son has a dumb spirit. This is in again, Mark 9 and verse 17. Verse 18 says, and it teareth him. I'm just going to paraphrase it going down through there. And he foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth and he pineth away. And it says he spoke to his disciples and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. So he left this man who had this son in a total state of hopelessness. And then Jesus again comes back and he says in verse 19. And this is what Jesus calls them, these that was there. Because they could not do nothing for this man. God, help our church. Help your church. This seems like a horrible situation. This man has this child and this young man there, and he's possessed by this demonic power, this demonic spirit. Family under fire, family in trial, family in tribulation. And they brought this young man to his disciples, and guess what? The disciples couldn't do anything about it. That's where we got to pray. That's where we got to seek the Lord and really stay in tune with what God is doing, because Jesus came back, and this is what Jesus said as he answered that man. He calls him and he says, he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Wow. And I thought about that. I thought about when the family comes under fire and the family comes under pressure. And in this situation here, it's when it seemed like the family is under attack. If there's ever been a day and an hour when the family is under attack, it is now. It is right now. It's the day that we're living in. And then Jesus says the reason that this is happening the way it's happening, because he says, you have no faith. Wow. And then at the end of this, Jesus said, bring him to me. We see this in the scripture. And he says this, and he gives a scenario again, what happened to this young man. And Jesus comes back and Jesus said unto them, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, but how many people believe to a point? And then he goes on and he says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I think that's where we're at today. The last thing, and I'm not going to expound no more on that. And Jesus said at the latter part, this kind right here, these demonic powers, has got to be broken through prayer and fasting. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe. Faith without works is dead. Sometimes we've got to hit the prayer altar. When it's Sunday night, we're talking about prayer again. One more situation really quick. What about life at large? What about life at large? And you can go back and you can read this at length when you get a chance. But this is found actually in the book of Matthew. This is not strange scripture to you. It's not anything that you've not heard before. But yet it's evidence again that Jesus is the only one that can help us. What about when our lives, as I use the terminology, the boat of life? There's not a person in this room. Some people have went through things that just seem so unfair. So unfair. And we ask ourselves these questions. God, where are you? God, why? Anybody ever been there? Why? You see all kinds of things going on in your life and your family, and we struggle, and Lord, we do everything we can. But he wants us to get to the place and to the point where we abandon our flesh and we abandon ourselves, and we stretch forth that withered hand, and then we give it to him, that broken part of us that we can't fix. Oh, I know I've struggled with that. I am a fixer. When I can't figure something out, when I can't fix it, oh, it just torments me. Because I want everybody to smile, and I want everybody to like me, and I want to be able to please everybody, and I want to be able to meet the needs of everybody's demands. And then when I can't, I begin to turn inwardly, and I begin to blame myself, and I begin to fall apart on the inside sometimes. Most pastors don't ever confess that. I mean, it's always pleasy and cheesy, and they never have a struggle. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I struggle sometimes, not in God, but in me. Hello, somebody. And somebody said to me one time, well, you don't need to say stuff like that in the pulpit. Why not? People say, well, if they see you struggling and you weak, well, they're going to struggle and they're going to be weak and they're not going to have faith either. I didn't say I didn't have faith. I said, life is hard. You think it's always easy? Was it always easy for Jesus? Was it always easy for Jesus' disciples? No. Because when we look at this, we can see that when a situation like these disciples is in, he was trying to prove the point that they must trust him, in the midst of opposition, and in the midst of doubt, and in the midst of fear, here we are in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 23. And when his disciples entered a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now, you know the picture. You've preached, this has been preached, and this has been studied for years. They followed Jesus, but Jesus didn't tell them, wait a minute, hang on. Are you sure you want to follow me? Because just right around the corner, you follow me, and then we're going to get into a storm. Are you really ready to do what I've called you to do? Jesus asleep in the pillow. The Bible said, one of the chapters says that he's asleep in the bottom of the boat on a pillow. He wasn't too worried about it. Why? Because he is faith. He is God. Storms didn't bother him. The waves didn't bother him because he is God. He's the one that made them. And it says that he was asleep, and then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. We are in trouble. And then he saith unto them, why are you so fearful? Oh, ye little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then the Bible says, but the men marvel, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey? Jesus allowed them to go through the storm for the storm to impact them and affect them so that they could see him as God's son. And the calm came when Jesus said, peace be still. And then he challenges their faith. If you're going to follow me, this right here ain't nothing compared to what you're getting ready to go through. How many times have we done that? The storms of life. I was reminiscing yesterday or today, one day this week, over that song that I sing sometimes, The Anchor Holds. Aren't you glad the anchor holds? I'm so glad the anchor holds. I'm so glad to know that there's an old song. Brother Tim, you probably remember this. It's not that you're old, you just remember the old song. That says, put your hand in the hand of the man who stills the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calms the sea. And I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. There's another old song that, and I don't know the words to it. I talked to Tim earlier about it. There's another old song that says something to the effect of living by faith. And folks, it's going to take faith. It's going to take you and I abandoning everything else and just putting our faith in the God that cannot and has not and will not fail. Is it always going to be easy? No. But it'll always be right with God. He'll get you through it. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we've talked a lot about faith tonight. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, but help thine unbelief. We've talked about our families in faith. We've talked about the storms of life in faith. We've talked about the unbelieving faith. We've talked about believing faith. We've talked about working faith. We've talked about putting legs to our faith. And Lord, help us tonight, God, to understand that it's not us. We can't do this. But it's putting our faith in the God that cannot ever fail. And Lord, I just pray that all over this room and those that's listening online, that God, that our faith will lead us to a greater destiny in this church. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us. I pray, God, that you would minister to us. And Lord, I do thank you for those that came tonight, God, and those listening online. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray, God, that, Lord, that we would see you work in our lives. That, Lord, that we will let you work in our lives. That we will open up our hearts and we say, yes. And we say, yes, Lord. Work in our lives tonight. And, Lord, I make myself available. And, Lord, we love, honor, and praise and thank you. Would you just lift up that hand and would you thank him for your faith? Would you just thank Him for a minute that you've got the faith in putting your trust and confidence in Him as your Savior and your Lord? Thomas struggled in his faith. Thomas struggled with his unbelief. But yet Jesus came back and Jesus told him, "But I am the way, the truth, and the life." And tonight, Lord, we put our faith and our trust in the God that is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I know that nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. And help us to believe tonight. Father, we love you and honor and praise and thank you, God. In Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen and amen.